Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter, reading from verse 1 down to verse 10. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray together. Most gracious God, as we come before you this morning to spend a few moments in meditation upon your word, we ask that you would send your Spirit among us to instruct us, that we might understand and apply your word to our lives. For Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. As Luke continues his discussion of the travel narrative in his gospel, and we've noted that this travel narrative takes up a good third of the gospel, and that is more percentage-wise than any of the other gospels spend upon the journey of Jesus and his disciples from Galilee down to Jerusalem to the cross. We've noted that what this journey narrative is about is Jesus instructing his disciples in just what it means to be a follower of Christ. That these disciples are in fact following Jesus to Jerusalem, to the cross, and to the resurrection. That what Jesus is calling his disciples to do is to become aware that those who would follow after him must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow after him daily. An individual by the name of Eddie Germaquest, writing an article, And it has a great catchy title. I'm sure you'll all remember it. Luke's Journey Narrative, A Literary Gateway of the Missionary Church in Christ. Now, we're all going to remember that, right? But it's a tremendously powerful article, because what he does is he looks at the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts as being two halves of one work, if you will. That at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke tells us that in my former book, he says, I told you all of those things that Jesus began to do. The implication is the book of Acts will describe what Jesus is continuing to do. But what Eddie Jermaquest says is that in Luke's gospel, there is a message which is centered upon the journey towards the cross. That the disciples are following Jesus. Jesus is giving teaching. But everything is centered upon the fact that we are making our way towards the cross. A disciple of Christ is someone who is crucified with Christ. They have died to sin. The book of Acts, he says, is a journey away from Jerusalem. It's a journey lived in the reality of what has taken place in the cross. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, we read that Jesus says to his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And if you look carefully at the book of Acts, what you discover is that at the end of the book, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Rome, at the very ends of the earth from Jerusalem. And Luke records this, that he lived for some 2 years while a prisoner in Rome, in his own rented accommodations, meeting with people and proclaiming the gospel without hindrance. And the book of Acts ends at that point. That what Luke is saying to us is that this is the life and the ministry of disciples of Christ, of the Christian church, to proclaim the gospel unhindered. Eddie Jermaquest says that the center point of those two books, the gospel and the book of Acts, is the message of the resurrection. The message of how Christ arose. That everything changes when Christ arose. At the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, and remember, Luke is a companion of Paul. At the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, as he's describing what the gospel is, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is declared, he's manifested as the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. The message is all about the resurrection. Now, why we wanted to begin today in reflecting upon Luke 17 with those thoughts is because as Jesus is continuing to lead his disciples towards Jerusalem and the cross, we must always keep in mind that he is leading them towards faith, towards believing in him. And that believing is centered upon the reality of his resurrection. As we look at the passage that's before us, it can break down into a number of parts. We'll break it down into two parts. One is just what the message is, that it's centered upon the reality of faith in Christ. And then the second thing is the life of discipleship that these followers of Jesus and us are called to. First of all, what is the message? Jesus begins to teach his disciples in this passage, and Luke 17 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." Now, that's a decent translation of the word that Luke uses here. But I don't think it's the best one. Because the word that Luke uses here for stumble is the word scandal. Literally, what Jesus says to his disciples are, things that cause people to be scandalized are bound to come, but to woe to anyone through whom they come. And then later on, then to cause one of these little ones to be scandalized. We could also translate it by offended. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about those things that lead others to be scandalized in who he is. Earlier in Luke's gospel, he uses the same word in the 7th chapter in response to a question that John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus about. Begins in verse 18 of chapter 7 in Luke's gospel. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Literally, John saying as he's in prison, "Is Jesus the Messiah or not?" And he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask that very question. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news, the gospel, is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who is not scandalized on account of me." Blessed is anyone who is not offended on account of me. Same word. It's as if Luke is developing an argument throughout his gospel, picking events that show the fulfillment of the scriptures in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is saying to those who would read his gospel and then eventually read the book of Acts, this is all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he says, disciples, be aware of the danger of causing others to lose their faith in Jesus, to be offended at him. Perhaps because they've seen sin in our lives, perhaps because they've seen an unwillingness of us to acknowledge that sin and receive grace. Perhaps because in the context of what takes place here and what Jesus teaches, because they see an unforgiving attitude in our hearts. Because as the passage goes on, and by the way, the balancing portion of Luke's gospel that this deals with concerns the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are always offended in Jesus. So it's as if Luke is saying, you remember those events? You remember those people who've been following us around? They're always offended in Jesus. They're always saying he can't possibly be the person that he claims to be. They cause others to become unbelievers by their attitude and their behavior. But as Jesus goes on, he says this, if your brother or sister sins against you. Literally what it says, if your brother. If someone in your fellowship sins against you, what are you to do? You are to tell them their sin. You are to rebuke them. And if they repent, what are you to do? forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So imagine what Jesus is saying there. Here's a person who's part of our fellowship and they do something that hurts us. And we're angry. We're rightfully angry. They've sinned against us. We're rightfully angry. We tell them of their sin. And they repent. They say, you know, pray for me. I want to be reconciled with you. And we say, well, I believe that it's only as I see a change in your life that I'll forgive you. So I'll just reserve that for a while. I'll hold on. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Jesus says, no. If they repent, you must forgive them. But then he says, let's advance it a little bit more. They sin against you 7 times in one day. And this is going to go on day after day. 7 times in one day. And 7 times they come back and say, I repent. You must forgive them. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you must be people whose fundamental approach to relationships with others is to be forgiving. Constantly forgiving. Looking for opportunities to forgive. Not hanging on to grudges and broken relationships and literally saying, well, you did that one thing wrong and things are never going to be right between us ever again. Not being people who are living in bitterness constantly towards others, but people who are living in forgiveness towards others. That is to be your characteristic. Because Jesus says, what is at stake here is others, especially the younger ones in the fellowship, the little ones, who are observing your behavior and your attitude and who are saying, this person claims to believe in Jesus, but they don't live as if they believe in Jesus. So faith in Jesus must not matter. We are to be people who are forgiving in our very nature, looking for opportunities to forgive. The Christian fellowship, Jesus is saying, must be marked by forgiveness. That the forgiveness that we have received, we must extend to others. Now the disciples got what Jesus was saying. And they recognized that he is asking them to do something that is tremendously difficult. It's not in their nature. They have to be the people that they are. So you can see Peter saying, well, I'm impulsive and I act on my feelings, so you can't expect me to change that. And you can see John saying, well, James and I, we're sons of thunder. We just love to call down judgment on everyone else. And perhaps there's Judas in the group who's saying, well, I'm just naturally bitter. And you can't expect me to change. We so often look at our characteristics and we say, I can't change. I won't change. I am going to be part of the fellowship just as I am. We love to sing that hymn, just as I am, without one plea. As if it means that I'm just going to be the same miserable person I always was, only now I'm a believer. The Lord is gracious in dealing with us. And he puts up with an awful lot, I know, from me. I'm sure not from you. But he's gracious in dealing with us. The disciples get what Jesus is saying, because notice what they ask him for. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. And he replies to them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, some translations have sycamore tree, it's the same tree, just different names, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. If you have faith like a mustard seed. The disciples ask for an increase in their faith. Jesus says, you don't need an increase in your faith. You just need to live the faith that you have. What's more important, the amount of faith or the reality of faith? Darrell Bock, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, says a small faith can accomplish amazing things and lead to unusual events. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, says this, no task assigned by the Lord would be impossible so long as you remain in trustful contact with God in Christ. No task is impossible if it's assigned by the Lord, provided that you remain in trustful, in faithful communion with God in Christ. What are the disciples called to do? They're called to bear witness to the resurrection, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build a fellowship that is characterized by the love and the grace and the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. These are the commands of the Lord to them. And the disciples are saying, you've got to increase our faith because we can't possibly do this. This is beyond us. This is outside of our nature. And the Lord says to them, if you have faith, the reality of faith, no matter how small, no task is impossible to you, provided that you remain in fellowship with me. Think about the context of that. At the very beginning of Luke's Gospel, in the first chapter, the angel Gabriel is sent to a woman by the name of Mary. And he has a very simple message to give to her. And the message is that she will be with child and that she will bring forth a son who will be Emmanuel, God with us. Very simple message. Mary's response to the angel is to say to him, I've got one question. I'm sure she had many, but I've got one question. How can this be, seeing as I'm a virgin? How can I be with child and bring forth a son who will be God among us, seeing as I'm a virgin? And what does the angel say to her? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and this child will be called the Son of God. Elizabeth, your relative, is with child in her old age, and she's going to have a child. And it is said that she who is unable to conceive is in her sixth month. No word from God will ever fail. Literally what he says is, nothing is impossible with God. If God says it, if God commands it, then it will happen. That's biblical. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if God has commanded you to live in this way, if God has brought you into a fellowship of disciples and has said to you, spread the word about the resurrection, speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't just speak about it in terms of the words that you say. Live it. Let it be shown in your relationships with one another. Let it be shown in the change in your attitude. The son of thunder, John, becomes known as the apostle of agape love. His nature is changed by the grace of God. Because anything that you say in the name of God, because God has commanded it. So, he's not saying just think up something. Like I had a person I knew when I was in seminary who made the claim, an audacious claim, but he claimed that every minister should honor the Lord by driving around in a Cadillac. And so what we needed to do in faith was to claim our Cadillac. For a while I believed him and I tried claiming it, and all I ended up with was old AMC Hornet that was falling apart because of rust. Perhaps my faith wasn't strong enough. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is what the Lord has commanded in His Word. What the Lord has said you must do if you are a follower of Christ. None of that is impossible if the Lord has commanded it. All you have to do is remain in fellowship, in communion with God in Christ through faith. The reality of faith. The disciples are called to a life of faith, obeying the commands of the Lord and living humbly. Because notice how the passage ends. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing. Literally the word is slave. Suppose one of you has a slave plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to that slave when he comes in from a hard day's work in the field, come along now, sit down, relax, put your feet up, I'll get you dinner, I'll draw you a bath? No. As Jesus is giving this parable, the disciples are probably thinking, well, what he's saying is ridiculous. No slave ever gets that treatment from the master. Instead, the master says, prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink when the day's work is done. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No. Now, he's not here talking about the nature of God and what God gives us in Christ. But what he's saying is by this parable is that these disciples doing their duty and obeying the Lord should always be approaching it with humility. They shouldn't be looking at the Lord and saying, well, I deserve better. I've sacrificed. I've done all of these things to serve the Lord, and now it's time for Him to pay me back. We don't approach the Lord that way. We approach Him in humility. Disciples, Jesus is saying, be humble. Recognize that we are unworthy servants who are only doing our duty. Why can Jesus say that? Because his disciples are accomplishing nothing on their own. Everything they have, everything they become, is entirely owing to the grace of God. And God is gracious. What Jesus is leading them towards is atonement for their sin. Not because they followed him and made themselves good, but because he in his grace has come and gone to the and will go to the cross bearing their sin. They are about to witness this. And then he will be raised again, that they might be raised in him. All in fulfillment of the scriptures. And they will live the rest of their lives serving him in humility and in gratitude that he had done such a tremendous thing for them. Jesus is saying here, and Luke is recording it for us, that if we are a fellowship of believers, our calling is to, with humility and with grace and with an experience of the love of Christ, to share this message of the resurrection with everyone who will listen. Not because we are judging them, not because we are somehow more deserving or better than them, not because they need to straighten out their lives, and we all need to straighten out our lives, not for any of those reasons, but simply because God has graciously redeemed us out of the brokenness that has been part of our lives. Everything has changed because Christ came. Have we caught that message? Do we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection and say, this is my only hope. This is my future because he has done this for me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Is that our approach? Or do we become offended because Christ offers us grace? Do we offend others so that they won't put faith in Christ? These are the issues that Luke is highlighting for us, and he asks us whether we believe. Is faith the reality in our lives? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God in human flesh, redeeming us and being raised for us, that we might have life in him? Let us pray together. Most gracious God, your grace and your love have been clearly shown us in the gospel of Christ. When Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again, our sin was atoned for. We were forgiven. We were cleansed. We were raised to life in him. And now we will live eternally in him, rejoicing in the love and the grace of our God. You have poured out such an abundance of love upon us, O God, and as a consequence we come and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Draw us to yourself today, O God, and help us to worship and praise your great name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.